As you figure out where you're going there tonight, we'll get all set up. And teens, just in case you're wondering, Stanley Heights Academy is not for you. You don't get to be. It's only up to sixth grade, so there you go. All right. As the Bible says, then we are alive, which are alive and remain. So that's us. We which are alive here and still remain. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. If this isn't where you want to be, you can go ahead and slip out. Colossians chapter 4. Usually I come down to the floor, but there's too many people seated up front, and I don't want to make them all move, so I'll just stay up here. Next week, if y'all want, y'all scooch back a little. I'll come down on the floor and come a little closer to you. But Colossians chapter 4. Tonight, we'll be looking at the companions of Paul, the risen Christian's companions. To give it a title tonight, would title this, It Takes All Kinds of People. It takes all kinds of people. We'll look at part one tonight. Colossians chapter 4. Looking at how it takes all kinds of people, how God puts together all kinds of people to do His work. We'll pray and we'll look into the scripture tonight there in Colossians chapter 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the chance to look into Your Word. We thank You that You truly do bring all together people from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different experiences, and yet You place us all in the body of Christ for a very specific purpose. You have a job for us to do. Lord, I pray that each of us would be committed to knowing that and acting accordingly, Lord, to serve in the place and with the responsibilities that You've given to us. And Lord, use Your word tonight to speak to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you are like me, but anytime you start seeing a list of names, I don't know if you've gone through your Old Testament reading, and you come into there, you see all the different descendants, maybe as you're reading through the Pentateuch there, it's kind of hard to get much of a blessing out of such and so was the son of such and so. Or sometimes you look at a list of names and you think, well, this is like the closing credits, right? I know it's about to be done because all the names are going up on the screen. And sometimes that's our attitude towards names of people that we don't really know much about, or they just seem kind of like at the end of the game show, right, where the contestants are saying, I want to thank my mom, I want to thank my grandma, I want to thank my neighbor. You're just like, okay, we're done. I don't really need to know about all that. And that may be the case at the end of the movie. You may not need to watch the names. You may not need to listen at the end of the game show to hear them thank everyone they know. But Paul puts these names in here that we're going to look at tonight for specific reasons. And God, the Spirit, by divine inspiration, gives us the names. And so we want to see what we can learn from each of the names that are here. Tonight we'll take just a few verses, and next week or so we'll continue to look at Paul's departing greeting. So start down there in verse 7. Paul says, All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come to you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Now, if you're familiar with the epistolary literature of the New Testament, you know that this is fairly common, especially in the letters of Paul, for him to name people who are with them, and maybe say a little something about them. Maybe they send greetings. Maybe he's doing little housekeeping. It's often his little update section of the letters he would send to these churches. And like I've mentioned a moment ago, we can often just kind of tune this out and say, well, there's nothing really for us to learn there. But I believe that God kept these parts in for us to know there are other things that are not recorded that we don't know, but these are written for us, for our learning. So we're going to look tonight at what kind of people God uses to do His work. What kinds of people does God use to do His work? And first I want to say, it takes committed people. It takes committed people to accomplish God's work. You look there in verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. Paul is commending Tychicus. We're going to learn more about him in a moment. He says, I've sent him to you, verse 8, for the same purpose that he might know your estate and comfort your heart. So the first person we see here is Tychicus, and we want to look at his commitment, his faithfulness. Why did Paul commend this man by the name of Tychicus? Well, he shows up 5 times in the New Testament. There's a parallel passage in Ephesians, and we don't learn much more. Paul says almost the exact same thing there, so there's not much to be gleaned from that. He shows up a couple other times in the writings of Paul. What do we know about this man? There's not much given to him. He is very much a minor player. You could almost call him a walk-on in the movie-making industry, right? He's just one of those people who has a very small part. He gets his name in the credits, but you don't really learn a whole lot about him. Doesn't get a lot of screen time in the New Testament. And yet, here's what we do know. Tychicus is first mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. If you'd like to, you can flip over there. He's one of the ones who accompanied Paul from Macedonia to Jerusalem to deliver an offering to the churches there. Now, those of you who've been in business, those of you who know about handling money, what's a good thing to have when people are handling money? It's a word that starts with an A, what I'm thinking of. Accountability, oversight, right? People, more than one set of eyes watching what's happening with money. And so Paul, as he's taking up this collection for the saints at Jerusalem, he has a group of people who travel with them. It's not sure, but it's quite likely. Maybe one person from each church that gave sent a representative along with him to make sure that everything was going to be well. It could be a very treacherous journey from these churches back to Jerusalem. So Tychicus is chosen. Look there, if you turn there, Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. There accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, who we'll talk about in a moment, Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So these join Paul, and they say, Paul, we'll go with you. We're not only going to deliver the offering, we're going to go along, and we're going to help you along the way. These are companions. These are those who would watch for and care for Paul. There would be danger along the way. He was a wanted man. And so we find Tychicus first. He's willing to leave his place, whether it was his job, his family, his occupation, and he is one chosen by the church to accompany Paul with this offering. And he willingly does so. But realize this was no vacation trip, right? Sometimes we can even think of mission trips like kind of like a vacation, right? I get to go somewhere, get to see something cool, get to take time off from work and have a nice time. And in today's world, it can be very much like that. But in Paul's day, this was not a vacation. You were traveling with one of the most wanted men. Traveling with Paul would put a target on your back. Okay, if he were alive today, Paul would be on the FBI's most wanted list because he was viewed as one who stirred up trouble everywhere he went. He'd go from city to city preaching the gospel. People would get saved. It would stir the people up. They'd get angry. They'd run him out of town. And there were Jews that would chase him from city to city trying to kill him. So traveling with Paul was no light thing. I'm sure Tychicus knew. He had a little bit of an idea what he was getting himself into. And so through these dangerous journeys, he accompanies him. And then Paul gets arrested, he gets charged, and he gets sent to Rome to sit in prison. And at that point, that would have been a really good time to bail, right? To say, well, Paul, it's been fun. It's nice traveling with you. Hope things go well in Rome, but I'm headed home. You know, I've been away from my family all this time. It's been fun, it's been real fun, but this ain't real fun. You know, I'm going back home. But we find that Tychicus sticks with Paul. As you look at the scriptural account, we find that even in Rome, Tychicus is there with him. And today, if you are friends with someone who's in prison, not a big deal, right? No one's really going to come after you necessarily. But in these days, if you as Paul, you're a political prisoner, you're viewed as a threat to Rome. Rome wasn't very nice to people who were viewed as a threat to Rome. And if you're associating with this guy who's essentially, we could think of as a terrorist in their day, this guy who's causing trouble everywhere, stirring up all these people to go against their native deities and all this, it's quite likely that Tychicus wouldn't have been in well with the Roman government for sticking around and being Paul's friend. And yet he's there. He's faithful. And then here's where our passage today picks up. Look at what we find Tychicus doing. Verse 7. He says, Tychicus is going to declare my state. He's going to tell you how I am. And he says, verse 8, who I have sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Now, what we know from studying is that Tychicus was the one who's delivering Paul's letters from Rome. So Paul is in a Roman prison, Roman jail, and he's writing letters that he wants to go to the churches. The problem is, in those days, there is no USPS. There's no UPS. There's no DHL. There's no Pony Express. There was no unified courier system. The Romans had somewhat of a system, but you couldn't just be a prisoner, Paul, in Rome, and decide you wanted to get a letter to Colossae or to Ephesus. So what you had to do, you either had to know somebody who was already heading that way, or you had to find somebody who was willing to take it for you. And if you were a person of great means, you had many slaves, many servants, some who you kept around, almost as, you know how we had those birds, pigeons, you know, carrying letters, you know how that was many years ago? It was almost like that with humans, where you'd take one of your servants, you'd say, okay, take the letter there, and then come back. And that was your servant's job for that amount of time. Well, Paul was not a man of means. He didn't have servants, but there were people who served him in the Lord and said, Paul, whatever you need, I'm willing to do it. I will be willing to take the letter that you want delivered. So Tychicus undertakes to be the messenger boy, to be the letter carrier for Paul to these churches. And this was no small commitment. Now, if I offer to take your letter, I'm probably just taking it down to the post office, right? Maybe to the UPS store or the FedEx place if I really like you. But for Tychicus, this meant he was going to hand deliver this over hundreds, even more than 1,000 miles. As I was trying to figure this out, I got curious. What was this like for Tychicus to deliver this letter? And he didn't just deliver this letter. There were several he delivered. But for this letter, to take this from Rome all the way to Colossae. Well, it's what would be today known as Turkey. In modern Turkey would be the ancient city of Colossae. So I looked it up, and it was a complicated journey. I read a man who had about half a page of summary on what this journey took, and I won't take all of that. But here's the equivalent. Let's put it into today's measurements so we can understand it. It was more than 1,200 miles. 1,200 miles, which to us today, no big deal, right? You could ride in a car. You could ride in a train or by airplane or by boat. You could maybe even get a helicopter if you have enough means. But Tychicus, really, he would have been on foot. The choices were either you had someone carry you in some kind of a rucksack or just a really basic form of transportation, but he probably wouldn't have had the money to do that. He wouldn't have had the means, in all likelihood, to take an animal, a donkey or a mule or anything like that, over this long of a journey. So there would have been ships he would have had to catch, but he would have done this on foot. And the best we can imagine, it would have been about 250 hours of walking. And so I went to the old Google machine and looked up how much would that take. And people who do this for a living said this would take at minimum multiple weeks. But for your average person who doesn't do this all the time, it would probably take you about a month. So Tychicus is committing to a month of walking to deliver this letter. For us, just to put it in our terms so we can understand it, if I were to give you the letter and do the same thing, if I were to give you the same distance that Tychicus had to go, you would have to hand deliver and walk from here to San Antonio, Texas, Denver, Colorado, or Bangor, Maine. Go all the way to the very tip of this country in North America, the tip of our country, go all the way up there. So imagine walking from here to Maine, or here to San Antonio, or here to Colorado. That is the kind of commitment that Tychicus made. You say, why are you making such a big deal about this, Pastor Ed? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Tychicus was willing to do a job that most people never really thought much about. How many of you knew that about Tychicus before you came in here tonight? Anybody? A couple of you. Okay. I didn't know it. I'd read the name, so I had to study. I had to learn all of that. I had no idea. Here's a guy who invested at least 2 months of his life delivering these letters. And probably nobody was going to thank him. You see, if he'd been the Apostle Paul and showing up, they would have probably thrown him a party, right? They'd have been like, come on up, preach, Brother Paul, we're so excited to have you here. But he's just Tychicus. All he's doing is delivering a letter. And I'm sure they were thankful. But you know how that is when you're not the main guy. You show up and you bring something exciting and people are excited about that guy, but you're just the second guy. And Tychicus would have had a little bit of that experience. He wasn't Paul. He didn't write the letter. He just delivered it. And you know, he could have said no. Or he could have said, okay, Paul. And he gets about 250 miles into it, and he has to board a ship, and these guys are being really rough, and they're treating him badly, and you know, maybe somebody tries to rob him. And he could have said, you know, it's only a letter. I mean, really? Am I going to risk my life going by foot all the way to Colossae? I mean, surely Paul knows that a lot of letters get lost in the mail, especially these days. I mean, I could just ditch the letter and go about my business, and Paul will never know. Those people at Colossae, they'll never know Paul was going to send him a letter. Maybe I'd be better off just playing it safe. And yet, he didn't do that. Today, we are still beneficiaries of Tychicus' effort to carry that letter to the church at Colossae, so that they could be blessed by Paul's words from God, by the Spirit. And even today, we are still blessed by his little insignificant or seemingly insignificant task to deliver one letter. For Tychicus, no job was too big, no task was too small in order to carry out the Lord's work. He was faithful. He was committed to the task, even though he knew he wasn't going to get the credit. Paul was going to get the credit. God was going to get the credit. It wasn't going to go to Tychicus. But what about you? What about me? We learn in Scripture someone who's faithful in that which is what? Least is also, God expects him to be faithful in that which is much. And this is how oftentimes God works. He prepares us for something later on. And we find this truly as time goes on. Paul depends on Tychicus for more and more. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, we find Paul saying he wants to send Tychicus or Artemis to take Titus's place, so that Titus could come and visit Paul. He says, hey, I'm going to send Tychicus and he'll watch the church for you. He'll be the pulpit supply while you, Titus, come and visit me. And later, he sends Tychicus to Ephesus to take Timothy's place. So Paul had a high level of trust in Tychicus' ability. It wasn't just that Tychicus was a lowly messenger boy, that he was just viewed as a servant. He proved himself by means of servant leadership, willing to do whatever was needed. And that is God's pattern. You listen to Matthew 20, verse 26 through 28. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus demonstrated this kind of service. He washed his disciples' feet. He didn't make himself above being a servant. Jesus demonstrated that, no, to be great in my kingdom, you volunteer for the lowest job. That's how you become great in the kingdom of God. And when you watch those who truly love the Lord, you'll find the same thing. I can think of numerous people in this church who you'll find doing the lowest and most menial things, not because they have to, but because their heart is to serve. Think of an illustration I heard from my uncle. He worked at the Wilds Christian Camp a number of years ago, but even by this point in the 70s and 80s, the Wilds was already a well-known organization. They serve thousands upon thousands of campers. They have more than 100 counselors every summer. So you think you've got 200, 300 op staff running around, running the camp, all these counselors, you've got all kind of program directors. And one weekend, they were a little bit short-staffed on who was scheduled to clean the bathrooms. They had a rotation set up, and there were some people that had gotten sick. And so my uncle ended up volunteering for duty to go and clean the restrooms. And he was having a bit of an attitude about it, thinking, you know, they really could have gotten somebody else to clean these restrooms, you know, well, why's it got to be me? You know, this is no fun. There's no glory. This isn't enjoyable, but I guess I got to do it. And he hears somebody singing and whistling and just sounding really happy, working next to him in the stall. He didn't know who it was. And finally, he looks over there to see who it was, and he saw it was the camp director, Dr. Ken Hay, who started this camp back in 1969 from nothing and built it up into what it is today. And he said, you know, what are you doing? I said, oh, it needs to be done. I'm here to do it. And he's like, wow, here's the camp director. He could tell any one of these hundreds of people to go and do it. But his heart is to say, this needs done. It serves the Lord's people. And so my heart is happy to do it. And that's the kind of service that Tychicus was willing to render to God's man, Paul, to say, whatever it is, Paul, if you need me to take a letter over here, I'll do it. Paul, if you need me to go over here to this church and cover for them, I'll do it. Whatever it is that you need, I'm willing to do it. And he doesn't make the who's who of Christianity. He's not famous. He's not well known. Many of us, if we're honest, we hadn't really thought much about Tychicus before tonight. But it earned him the trust of Paul. And we still reap the benefits of his faithfulness. Our second example of commitment, this one's a lot briefer. We don't know much from him from Scripture, but Aristarchus, you look there in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Aristarchus, you may remember, I read his name a moment ago. He was another one who accompanied Paul to take the offering from the churches to Jerusalem. And Aristarchus got kind of the raw end of the deal. There begins to be a lot of strife in one of the cities they were passing through in Ephesus. They preached and people trusted Christ, and then the silversmiths, the ones who made idols, they stirred up the whole city and said, these guys are going to ruin us, they're going to destroy our business, we've got to get them. And so somehow Aristarchus ends up in the middle of it, and they catch him and they drag him out there and they beat him to kind of show as an example, this is what we're going to do to people who spread Christianity. Now, if I were Aristarchus at that point, you know, I'm sure they left him pretty good bruised and bloody, and you know, they probably weren't really nice to him. They probably left him within an inch of death. But we find Aristarchus continues to be a companion of Paul. He didn't pack it in. He didn't quit. He didn't leave. We find him here at Rome again, and Paul says he's my fellow prisoner. Now, scholars have differed. Some people think he actually was in prison, but a very common opinion is that he wasn't actually sentenced to be in jail, but that what Paul is saying is, it's like he's a prisoner here with me. He's with me all the time. The likelihood is that what Paul's companions were doing, we're taking kind of rotating shifts. Those of you who have cared for your parents or cared for other people who are failing, you know how this is. You trade off and on so somebody can be with him at all time. It's quite likely that this is what Aristarchus was doing. He's committed himself to say, Paul, as long as you're in prison, I'm going to be here. I'm going to take care of you as best I can. I'm going to be here for anything that you need. It's like I'm your fellow prisoner, like I'm in bonds with you. Paul, whatever you need, I'm willing to suffer it, to endure it with you. Let me just say how encouraging it is to have these kind of people around. I've been around ministry my entire life. I've seen the highs, the lows in my parents' ministry. I've been around other different ministries. And there's some times in ministry where it's really exciting, you know, where everything's going great and everybody's excited. And, you know, there's that record-setting Sunday of attendance and that moment when you get your building paid off. Those are those exciting days. Then there's those days that are at the bottom. When everybody's leaving, when another family left the church, where everything's just kind of falling apart. And let me say how thankful I am, and I know our pastor is, and many of you are thankful for those who are sticking with it, even when the going is tough. When it's not popular, when you're not making the headlines for a good reason anymore, God has people like Aristarchus to say, I'm going to stick with you, even though it's tough. He was an encourager. He was willing to serve. He used his commitment to show, you know what, Paul? Maybe everybody else has left you, but I'm here with you. I'm going to stick with you. According to church tradition, he was martyred during Nero's persecution of Christians. We don't know much about him, but his faithfulness, his commitment has been recorded for our learning. So first of all, it takes committed people. Secondly, it takes comforting or caring people. Look at verses 7 through 8 and then verses 10 and 11. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Then look down in verse 8. that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Then look again down at the bottom of verse 11. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Tychicus had another job beyond just delivering the letter. Paul said, I trust him that when he gets there, he's going to fill you in. Now, I don't know how this is, but I know a lot of us men, we're not really good on filling in people on the details or how the day-to-day, you know, I don't know how this is. Some of you, you can understand this. You know that sometimes there's just details you don't think to mention. And Paul says, there's some personal details about me that I don't think are important enough to mention this letter. But Tychicus will tell you. And this church here at Colossae, they loved the Apostle Paul. They were concerned about him. They would want to know, how's he doing physically? How is he being treated in prison? Is his case being considered before the emperor? Does it look like he's going to have a favorable outcome? And Paul says, that's not really important enough to put in the letter. I mean, I'm giving you doctrine, I'm giving you from God. But that stuff that you're concerned about, Tychicus will fill you in. Honestly, this may sound a little strange, but I'm thankful for God giving me a wife who can fill in my mom on the details of day-to-day life, because I'm just not really good at that. I don't know if any of the rest of you men, these ladies, the daughters seem to just really have that bond. They keep in contact really well. They fill in all the little details. And then you get us sons that just, you know, they don't keep up with mom very well. Mom wants to know, what about this? What about that? And in a sense, it's like Tychicus is doing this. He's serving the church by saying, those things that matter to you, I'm going to fill you in on how the Apostle Paul is doing so that you can pray, so that you can know how he's doing. And then you think, well, how did Tychicus know all of that? How could Tychicus accurately fill them in? Well, it means that he was a person who cared, a person who picked up on those details. I have to confess, this is not my nature. I don't tend to pick up on those little details. I'll be talking with my wife, and she'll mention somebody in this need and that need, and this person needed this, and I'm like, what? I had no idea. I could have been in the same room, but I didn't pick up on it at all. Tychicus was the kind of person who was clued in to what the needs were, who could tell you, hey, here's what the needs are because I've paid attention. And I've been with some of you in ministry settings where I can tell God has equipped you, he's gifted you, he's given you an ability to perceive the need and a desire to meet the need. And that was what this man had. God had given him a desire to fill in those gaps and to bring news, comforting news. And then look at the end of verse 8. And comfort your hearts. So he's going to do both sides. He knows about Paul's needs, and he's going to tell them of Paul's needs, and then he's going to figure out what their needs are. He's going to comfort them, and he's going to tell Paul. This is a role that God has in his church. Many of you do fill that similar role within our church. There's that person you keep up with. You know their estate. You're making a phone call to them on Sunday afternoon and checking, seeing how they're doing. Maybe they've been shut in. Maybe they can't get out. They want to hear from somebody how things are. And they'd like somebody checking up on them. Tychicus did that. He was willing to be used of God to be a comforter both ways, to be a comfort to Paul and to be a comfort to these believers. He was dialed into the needs of others and didn't just think about himself. And if God has gifted you in this way, fill your role well. This is a wonderful service to the body of Christ. And then you see in verse 11, Paul lists some other comforters. He mentions Aristarchus, again, Marcus, and Jesus, who's called Justice. He says, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. We don't know much about what they did, but it says they had comforted him. Are you a comfort to those who serve you in the Lord? When they're having that difficult day, which all of us have, can they count on you for an encouraging word? Can they count on you to pray for them, to hold them before the throne of grace, and let them know it? Hey, I'm praying for you. Sometimes that's the most encouraging thing you can do for someone. You know that person. They're facing cancer. They're facing the decline of a loved one. They're facing whatever that trial is in their life. And you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be a comfort to that person. I'm going to hold them before the throne of grace. I'm going to be there in whatever way I can. Paul needed encouragement as well. And we too can do that. So it takes committed people. It takes caring or comforting people, those who will come alongside and support. And lastly, and I didn't leave myself enough time, but it takes changed people. It takes changed people. On the way to Colossae, Tychicus, look at verse 10. It says, with Onesimus. Tychicus is accompanied by Onesimus, who had been a slave of Philemon, a Christian who lived in Colossae, but he had run away to Rome. And so this slave, Onesimus, while he's in Rome, he meets Paul, and he meets Jesus as his Savior. He becomes a disciple and a friend of the Apostle Paul, to the point where Paul calls him a trustworthy and dear brother in verse 9. And he grows so much under Paul's influence, Paul says, I'd love to have you here, but you know what we need to do? We need to send you back to your master, because that is the right thing to do. You belong to Philemon. Now, Paul wasn't endorsing slavery, but that was the law of the day. And said, the right thing to do for you as a believer in Jesus is to go back and return to your master. And so Paul sends, he writes the letter of Philemon and sends it with Onesimus. And here's the fascinating thing. Listen to what he says. He urges Philemon to receive Onesimus back. Listen to what he says. Not now as a servant, but as a brother beloved. Their relationship would now change as brothers in Christ. And Paul makes a play on words on Onesimus' name. I had to look this up and see. Onesimus' name meant useful. Well, before he came to Christ, Onesimus was not useful. It's believed that he stole from Philemon based on what Paul says, and then he ran away. And this could be a serious consequence. For a slave to run away, that slave could be killed. There could all kind of horrible things happen to that slave. But Paul says, before he wasn't useful to you, but now this Onesimus, whose name means useful, now he's useful. He was before to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Paul says, before he was saved, he wasn't very useful, but now that he's given his life to Jesus, he's a changed man, and he's become very useful serving me and serving the Lord. Paul said he was so helpful, he wished he could keep him around. Are you that kind of person? Are you helpful? Are you the kind of person that people would say, I wish they were around. I wish they could stay. And Jesus Christ had made a radical change in Onesimus. One who was before not useful was now useful. And Paul vouches for him. He says, I can vouch for his changed character. Paul believed that people could change. He had seen it happen to him. He had seen it happen to Mark, who we'll deal with in a moment. Our God is a God of second chances. Onesimus was a changed man after meeting Jesus Christ. And then we look briefly at Mark. This here, you see there in verse 10, Marcus, this is John Mark, who is known as Barnabas' cousin, whose family apparently was believers, and apparently his family was a big deal in the early church. Because when Peter is released from prison, where does he go? He goes to John Mark's house because he knew that the disciples would gather there, the followers of Jesus. So John Mark's family was a pretty big deal in the early church. He would have known all of these people. He'd have known Peter. He would have known the leaders of the early church. In fact, when Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to take their first missionary journey, they take one guy with them. One guy is named as accompanying with them to help them. You know who that is? It's John Mark, or Mark as we know him. And so he gets the big, glamorous, glitzy job of going along with these guys on the first missionary journey. The first big missionary sent out by the church, he's chosen. Think about how he must have felt as a young man. Very excited. You see there in Acts chapter 12, if you want to turn there, I'll just turn briefly. You can listen as I read. Verse 12, he's sent out with them. Let me find it here. Verse 12. I'm sorry, that's the wrong Acts reference. It's actually Acts 25, or verse 25. And Paul, Barnabas, and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. He first accompanies them from Antioch to Jerusalem. Then later when they leave, this is the part I was referencing, verse 5, they had John to their minister. That's chapter 13. So he went with them, but chapter 13, verse 5, he goes with them. He only lasts down to verse 13. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. he goes with them. Look down in verse 13. Now when Paul and his companions loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark leaves. He quits. And apparently it was viewed by Paul as a pretty big deal. And you probably are familiar with the account. It becomes such a big deal that when they go to take their second journey, Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark. Let's give him another chance. And Paul says, no. And the disagreement becomes so sharp that Barnabas and John Mark go one way, and Paul takes Silas and he goes another way. And they're not together anymore. The greatest missionary duo, Paul and Barnabas, had these incredible journeys. How would you like to be John Mark, the guy who was the cause for them splitting? Wow. He went from being in a privileged position. He knew everybody in the early church. He was chosen to go with these great pillars of the church. He had everything going for him. But you can have all the connections, all the opportunities, and it doesn't mean you're going to continue in serving the Lord. He failed. And he was seen as not up to the task, to the point that Paul said, no, I cannot in good conscience take a man like that with me. Now, he disappears from the biblical record for a number of years. We don't know what happened. Our best guess is that Barnabas works with him for a while, helping him to mature. And then he shows up again here in Colossians 4:10. And he's a companion of Paul the prisoner. He's mentioned as one of those who's with him. And eventually, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What a wonderful turnaround. The deserter is now viewed as dependable. Mark, formerly not trustworthy, is now viewed as useful to Paul. He says, I want him here. He is useful to me. Our God is a restoring God. John Mark had blown his opportunity. And maybe he thought, that's it. I'm done. I'll never get another one. God was not through with him. He's restored to usefulness. God used him to write the Gospel of Mark, apparently with the help of the Apostle Peter. And the good news for you and for me is that no matter what we've done, no matter how big we've messed up, if we're willing to repent, if we're willing to come to God, God can use us. And John Mark is a testimony of that. He failed. He fell on his face. He was viewed as a deserter. He would have had that embarrassment, that shame on him. But God restored him. I can imagine Peter taking John Mark aside and counseling him, encouraging him, saying, you know, Mark, I was also a deserter. I left Jesus, but he gave me a second chance. And I'm thankful he did because I'm able to serve him today. And God restored this young man. He was useful. Our God uses changed people. Onesimus is no longer the deserter, the thieving slave, but he's now the profitable brother in Christ. John Mark is no longer the deserting dropout, but he's now a useful comforter. Takes all kind of people to do the Lord's work. What role has God given you, and are you exercising it? Do you view your job as something small, something minor, something that won't even get noticed? Trust me, God sees. God knows. And thankfully, he's left a few of these recorded for us so we could be encouraged, we could be challenged to continue. And whatever God has given me to do, do it with all my might. Let's pray when we finish tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account. Lord, starting tonight, looking at these companions, these friends of Paul, who were there for him, who were a comfort to him, Lord, who stayed consistent, who were committed to serving you no matter how large, no matter how small the task. We thank you for those who care, those who encourage, those who come alongside of and prop us up, who hold up the arms of those who serve you. And we thank you that you are truly a restoring God. You are a God of second chances, and you change lives. Lord, when we're willing to give our lives to you, it's wonderful the things that you will use us to do. May we all be challenged to be faithful in what you've given us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.